Take your Bibles tonight, and might as well go ahead and pull out that new song sheet. We're in this series, Transforming Truths, and the Scripture Songs edition. Tonight's song is one that we have used in the past, and it is definitely very familiar to us. So let's start out tonight with singing this song, Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the
How many of you know that one? Okay, we've used it here a few times. Let's take a look in the Bible in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. And again, I think that as we sing these choruses that go along with these passages of Scripture, I think we find out that we might just know some Scripture that we didn't even know we had memorized, but we have it memorized because it's a song. And one of the greatest avenues that we have to memorize Scripture, probably one of the easiest ways to help do that is to put it to music. And I encourage you, you know, you don't have to have something written. You know, the Bible talks about us singing and having melody in our hearts to the Lord and praising the Lord. Come up with your own tune. If you find a verse of Scripture, say, boy, I'd like to memorize that. Find a tune that you already know and plug the words in and make your own song. Isn't that a good way to learn Scripture? It's worth a shot. So Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 says this, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every Christmas, a mom and her son would sit down a few weeks before Christmas and they would empty out his piggy bank and they would try to sort out all of his money and count those pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and try to find out just how much is he going to have to spend on Christmas gifts. And after they counted all the money, they found out that he was going to have enough. Mom says, you're going to have enough to spend about $3 on every person. Now, to a little kid, that's a wad of money. You're going to have about $3 to spend on everybody. And the little boy looks at his mommy and says, oh, no, mommy, I'm going to have a whole lot more than that. She says, well, how is that possible? He says, I already bought your gift, and it only cost me a quarter. Now, I know by him telling his mother that he had just bought her Christmas gift and it was only a quarter. I know he wasn't trying to say, Mom, you're only worth 25 cents. I know he wasn't trying to say that. But in a way, you know, as an adult mind, you almost interpret that and you, well, I'm worth more than a quarter. If everybody else is worth $3, I'm worth at least the $3, right? But you know, I wonder sometimes if we don't do that with God. We almost in our lives, we give God the quarter out of our lives. And we keep everything back for ourselves. And in so doing, it's almost like we're saying to God, God, in my mind and in my estimation, you're worth about 25 cents. Now, I'm not talking money, although money can certainly play into this. I'm talking about a whole lot more. As we look at the Scripture tonight and the passage that we see, let's put it in context. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and let's start in verse 1 and try to get a picture of the scene that you're seeing here. It says in Revelation 5, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's a very similar verse to what we read in chapter 7. Look at verse 12. Chapter 7 and verse 12, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. As we read that verse, go back to Revelation 5. As we read that verse and it says, Thou art worthy to receive. I don't know, you maybe scratch your head a little bit and you say, well, how in the world can the Lord receive these things that are written here? I mean, it's a beautiful verse. It strikes us as having majesty and having power, but how does the Lord receive those things? In other words, how do you give to somebody who already has it these things? All power. Isn't God already omnipotent? So he's all powerful. So how does he receive power? And then it says riches. Doesn't the Bible say that the whole earth is his and the fullness thereof? So how does he receive riches? And then it says wisdom. Now, if we get our wisdom from God and God is the only source of wisdom, how do you give God wisdom? And so on, as you consider that passage of Scripture. You know, if you have ever had to buy a gift for somebody and you say, well, what do you give to the person who has everything? Doesn't it kind of almost seem like that is what the verse is saying? How do you give to God the things that he already has? I guess the question we have to ask is, who's he getting them from? And the only answer to that is us. So how do we give God these things? We'll talk about that in a minute. The first thing we want to consider, though, is the word worthy. The Bible says that he is worthy of these things. Thayer's Greek Dictionary gives this definition. The word worthy means weighing, having weight, having the weight of another thing of like value, worth as much. Our world says that there's a lot of things and a lot of people that are worthy. They have great wealth. They have great value attached to them. For instance, stadiums will be full of fans who think that their team is worthy of their attendance at a ball game, paying these ridiculous amounts for a ticket, paying incredible amounts for concessions, sitting in all sorts of elements to watch a game, to watch maybe their favorite player. And those people that are sitting up in the stands are saying, you guys out there playing this game, you are worthy of my being here. And the same can be applied to people that go to concerts. And they have stood in these long lines to buy these tickets that cost an arm and a leg. And probably the venue is a little on the seedy side and things are dangerous, but they're saying you are worth the risk. You are worth the investment. So that's why I'm going to it. Speaking of things that are worth it, how about Black Friday? Now, those lines I think are just about as bad probably as the person that's going to a ball game or anything else. But you say, getting that deal, that's worth it. And you'll stand out in those long lines, and it's cold, and you'll stand with all these people, and I'm in that, okay? I stand in these long lines. Now, and it's not a comfort zone for me. I do this because my wife has a strategy. And so she goes to one place, and she'll say, you go here, and you wait, okay? So I go and I get in the line with the list from that place. Now she goes in these lists, she takes her list, she goes to these places, and she's Chatty Cathy with everybody that's around us. And they're just having a wonderful social time. And I'm standing here, I remember this last Christmas or last Black Friday, I'm standing there, I got my hands in my pocket, and somebody wants to talk to me. I'm like, go away, go away. I didn't do that, but inside I'm like, go away, I don't want to talk. And what you here for? None of your business. I didn't say that. What are you doing feeling out what I want so you know where to go? I didn't say that. But, you know, I'm standing out there just, I want to be by myself and just, I'm, you know, trying to keep warm. So you think if you pull the collar of your coat up a little higher, like the turtle in its shell, maybe they'll go away. No, they just come right around in front of you. But it must be worth it. And honestly, it is. Because, wow, can you get some deals that you won't get any other time of the year? We say these events are worthy of my time, worthy of my money, worthy of my effort, worthy of me standing out here in the cold. Okay, what is the Lord worthy of? As we look at this, the first thing it says here, he is worthy of power. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at a lot of passages tonight. Because if these things are coming from me and they're coming from you as his children, we are saying, Lord, you are worth this. And I am giving this to you from my life. And the first thing it says is you are worthy of power. How can you give God power? He has all power. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The term Lord means master, ruler, the sovereign over all. We say that we believe that Jesus Christ is sovereign and that he has the right to control our lives. He has the controlling interest in our lives. But do we let him have that power? Do we surrender our lives over to him? Do we surrender our church? Do we surrender our work situation? Do we surrender our government? Do we surrender world affairs? Do we really look to the Lord and say, Lord, you have the right, and I want you to have the power of lordship in my life? We love the fact that they confess that Jesus Christ, yes, Jesus, Savior, Christ, the anointed Messiah that God sent to die on Calvary's cross. Absolutely. I love that term, Jesus Christ. It says, is Lord. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we recognize tonight that Jesus Christ is more than just our Savior? Do we recognize tonight that he wants to be so much more than just the person who hung on a cross for our sins and was buried in a tomb and rose again from the grave? Yes, he wants to be our Savior. But then he wants to be Lord of all. And if we hold things back in our lives and we say, Lord, okay, I'm going to give you this portion of my life, but I want controlling interest on this part of my life, then we have not let him have lordship of all. We've kind of gotten into, maybe it's just me, I don't know. I like watching that show Shark Tank. How many of you are Shark Tank watchers? Okay. For those of you that have no clue what the show is, which looks like most of you, it is a show where entrepreneurs come up with a new product, and they come before this panel of five millionaires and billionaires. Mark Cuban is one of the billionaires. In fact, he's the only billionaire on the panel, and everybody else are multimillionaires. The entrepreneur comes in with this product, and they try to sell the product to the sharks, and that's the five people with the money. And then they say, here's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for $100,000 for a 5% interest in my company. And after they present the product, then the sharks decide whether or not, number one, is it worth my investment? And then number two, if it is, the sharks will always make a deal. They'll say, you know, I like your product and everything else, but I'm not getting enough out of it. I'll give you $100,000, but I want 50% of your company. Whoa, how did we jump from 5% to 50%? But they'll do that. And then the shark attack begins. And they begin to try to whittle down so that they can keep as much interest in their own company as they possibly can. Christians, you and I, we cannot say, Lord, I need you to invest this amount into my life, and then we'll make a deal. Having the Lord as Lord of our life is not making a deal with Him. It is saying, Lord, you deserve 100%. And I deserve 0%. I deserve zero control. I deserve zero say. Lord, everything that I say and I do and everything that I invest my life in and every place that I go, I need to run this through you. Because you have the say. Can we look at our lives tonight and say, Lord, I have given you that power. You are all powerful, but I'm giving you the power in my life. Take it all. And I'm taking my hands off. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Perhaps we say, oh, I do that. How would you know if you do that? Luke gives us a verse of Scripture that shows. Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus asked this question, and He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord? Master, Master, why do you call me this, and do not the things which I say? You see, if the Lord is truly Lord of all in our life, we will be able to say, I have an obedient life to the Lord. I have an obedient life to His Word. I do what He says. I obey His command. As the Holy Spirit of God impresses something on my heart, I will obey it immediately. That's how we know exactly where we're at as far as giving Him that He should receive all power. Does He have all power in our life? How about riches? Riches is the next thing that that song talks about. There's a popular commercial that asks this question, what's in your wallet? I think we need to ask the question maybe a little differently. Who's in your wallet? Who's in your wallet? I mean, okay, you're going to have to use a little bit of a sanctified imagination here, okay? Picture yourself pulling out your billfold, all right? And you open up your billfold, and when you open it up, here is this gorgeous, fancy banker's desk. And there's somebody sitting behind that desk with paperwork, and you know, the stamps going... There's somebody sitting behind that desk. When you open it up, who's behind that desk? You ever think about that? We can tell a lot about our walk with the Lord by who's in our billfold. Who has the controlling interest of our finances? Years ago, an individual asked me this question about tithing. They said, do you tithe on the gross or do you tithe on the net? And that was a big concern to them. Some would say, well, I tithe according to Proverbs 3:9, giving the first fruits of my increase. The net is my increase, not the gross. The counter argument is to say, well, what part of your paycheck did the Lord enable you to make? Somebody else would say, well, I tithe 10%, whether it be gross or net, the 90% is mine, and would argue that vehemently. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with, what's your next word? All that is therein. Go to Psalm chapter 24. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything that we possess financially as well as materialistically, 100% is the Lord's. Not 10%, 90%. Every bit of it. Going back to that question that I was asked, what do I tithe on, the gross or the net? The answer to the question is not what you might expect, because the answer to the question is not giving an answer, saying gross or net. The answer to the question is, who controls your billfold? Because that's the bottom line. I want to know how much I get to keep. I want to know how much I get to control. We have to be willing to look at our lives and realize that absolutely everything that we possess belongs to the Lord. Do we really see it that way? Your house. You put a lot of time and energy and investment into making it the nicest home that you can possibly make it. Does the Lord really own that? You say, well, of course He does. Okay? When was the last time you opened up your house for others to come in that you might be a witness to them, to share a meal with them, to be hospitable and all those kinds of things? Well, I don't have to do that. Well, why not? It's the Lord's house. What would you do in the Lord's house? How about your vehicle? Oh, boy, take good care of that thing, right? Man, it gets waxed and it gets polished and it gets vacuumed and it gets treated like it's a little baby. And it gets parked in a garage and protected and everything else. And if some little bug dares to, you know, on the windshield, oh, yeah, get that off. That'll stain. Hey, we had room in our vehicles when we came to church tonight. Why not fill them up? Oh, with who? Would they keep their feet clean on my nice clean mats? They're not yours. They're the Lord's. Oh, but I paid for it. Who gave you the money? You see, we like to be possessive people. We're materialistic and we just don't want to admit it, but we really are. Because we're so afraid somebody will spoil what we've got. You know what? The Lord gave it to us to begin with. And the Lord can take it away just as easily, or the Lord can replace it just as easily. But if we don't use it for the Lord, and that's one of the things. Oh, by the way, kind of add this in. Talked to Brother Alan Jackson last week. And with the gift that we gave for their church bus, pushed them over the top. And they're able to get their church bus. You know, that's an investment in something that will be used for the Lord. I mean, they will run the wheels off of that thing. Literally. They will use it for the Lord's honor and glory. How tempting would it be to say, well, now we need to stretch this thing in. We need to make this last. So we're not going to, you know, take it into some of these places we used to go. And we're not going to go over some of these bumpy, bad roads, which is pretty much most of Honduras, at least where we were at. And we're going to keep it so protected and everything else. Take care of it? Absolutely. But use it for God's glory. And when it gets to the point that it can't be repaired anymore, God says, no problem. I'll just shake you loose a little bit of change here. To God, that was pocket change to buy a couple of buses. Pocket change. I'll just get you a couple buses. You keep using them for the Lord. You keep using them up for the Lord. I'll take care of making sure you're supplied. And that is a ministry, and it's not just Brother Jackson's. It's several other ministries that we see that happening in, that as these individuals, as God blesses and as it's used up for the Lord, God says, no problem. That's what I gave it to you for. I gave it to you to use it. I'm going to resupply. I'm going to take care of the next need that you have. And so they just keep going and going and going. I look at our Word of Life missionaries through the year, and Brother Ken Dady, they run wheels off of those vehicles. They put so many miles on a vehicle in a year. But he's yet to be without wheels. You want to know why? Because God's people take care of them. Never fails. The riches belong to the Lord. How about the next one that song talks about? Talks about wisdom. Talks about wisdom. Many have walked across stages this year as in years past. In colleges, universities, high schools, to receive that diploma or to receive that degree. They have had an investment of all these years of an education. And they have had man's knowledge and man's wisdom pumped into them constantly over and over and over again. Some of that is absolutely vital to a particular profession because they have to know the mechanics, they have to know the specifics and all those kinds of things of a particular job. But there's also going to be a lot of other stuff that is pumped into them as well. You and I, we get a lot of junk pumped into us on a daily basis from people that you work with, people that you're friends with, the things that you read in the newspaper, the things that you watch on television. We get a lot of stuff that's pumped into us. I believe that we see more and more people in our world today embracing man's wisdom and getting rid of God's wisdom. saying that man's wisdom, that makes so much more sense. And all of God's wisdom and the things that God has said throughout His Word, that is stuff that we have gotten so intelligent. And by the way, the Bible does tell us that in the last days, that knowledge will increase. Well, I'll tell you what, knowledge is increasing. I mean, it's crazy. You look at some of these old pictures back in the 1970s, a 5 gigabyte computer. And that thing had to be hauled into an airplane with a crane. And now you're probably wearing a watch that's a 5 gigabyte computer. I mean, that's just how things have changed through the years. Knowledge is increasing exponentially, and it's amazing. And so as knowledge increases, our world begins to say, God's wisdom, the stuff of God, it's not really wisdom. Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is the Lord worthy to have control of every bit of our life? Is the Lord worthy to have control over our finances? Is the Lord worthy for us to say, Lord, your wisdom, it doesn't matter what the world says, it doesn't matter what the world legislates, Lord, your wisdom is worthy of my acceptance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. How do we view the wisdom of this world? How do we view what is promoted as wisdom? The Lord is worthy tonight for you and I to accept and to obey His wisdom. We are going to face this every single day of our lives. The world is going to tell us this is the way to go. And God's Word says, no, go the opposite way. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But yet man's wisdom is saying go those ways. God's way says that's death. To give God wisdom means that I am giving myself over to His wisdom, and I'm saying, Lord, your wisdom is worth listening to and obeying. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The next thing that we are told that the Lord is worthy to receive is strength. To receive strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 5, and then we'll go through chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they be both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Strength, especially for those who get saved at a young age, and typically for the young as well, that's where the strength is at. And for those who get saved at a young age, typically, they've got a lot of years ahead of them, typically. And they have a youthful vitality. And I think most of us, that as I look out of the crowd tonight, most of us can say, yeah, I remember that. It's kind of a waning memory because it's beginning to disappear. And for those of you that are younger, you'll get there. And you're going to wonder, where in the world did those years go? How did they disappear so quickly? While they are young, while there is strength, it needs to be invested in the Lord. And the pattern needs to be established. Because if it isn't established when the individual is young, it's going to be very difficult to get established later in life. Not impossible, but much more difficult. The Washington Times had an article that is written in a very religious way, but the points are well taken. It says, worship has a positive impact on teenagers, according to a study that tries to determine religion's role in adolescents' lives. A survey of thousands of 12th graders nationwide has found that teens who attend worship and rate religion as important have positive self-images, they are optimistic, and enjoy school. The more religious the kids are based on its importance to them or their attending worship, the greater their positive outlook on life. They have more self-esteem and confidence. The more religious they are, the less they hate school. The second part of a four-year project, the study required the teens to respond to questions about their attitudes concerning themselves, school, and the future. The survey found that 31% of students attended religious services weekly, and 30% said religion was important to them. In both cases, those teens were significantly more likely than the non-attending or the non-religious youth to enjoy life, feel that they have useful lives and hope for the future, and have a sense of pride and satisfaction. Our strength. It needs to be taught early to our kids to give your all, to hold nothing back from the Lord. Make sure that you are using your youthfulness for the Lord's honor and glory. Don't let your life get wrapped up in the stuff of this world and you get distracted from a time period that these are primo years for you. Don't lose it. Don't miss out. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 asks the question, why? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. The Lord deserves our strength. He's worthy of it. He is worthy of us giving Him our entire life and saying, Lord, use my life for you. The Lord's worthy of that. How about honor? Honor was the next thing that was mentioned. This word has essentially the same meaning as the word worthy. Looking at the definitions, my guess is that the difference in the definitions is only this. The word worthy is an attribute that is given, whereas the word honor is an action that is bestowed upon that individual who is worthy. Think about this. How do we honor somebody that we feel should be honored? Give me some ideas. How do we honor the honorable? What do we do for them? Okay, we tell them. We tell them. Veterans Day, we tell our soldiers. We give them honor by thanking them for their service. We honor them. We recognize them. What else do we do? How else do we honor? Showing them respect. Okay? How else? Okay, tell other people about them. All right, what else? If a person comes to your house and you want to honor them, how are you going to honor them? Give them the best seat in the house. What was? Cook for them, all right? So, and that would be the best seat in the house. Wherever that table is at and the food is a-coming, that is the best seat in the house. So, they're going to be at the head of the table. They're going to go through the line first. They're going to be honored. They're going to be waited on hand and foot because you honor them. What else might we do? Say that again. Yes, you're going to listen to them. You're going to listen to what they have to say. You're going to ask them questions. You're not going to be doing all the talking. You're going to ask them questions to get them to talk so that you can kind of sponge off of their knowledge and their wisdom and their experience. Okay, good. What else? How would we honor somebody that's deceased? Memorial. We just had Memorial Day. What did we do? Do I? Took flowers out to a grave site. Okay. What else did we do? We remembered. Okay. Attended a service. We responded respectfully to the different patriotic things that were done. Okay. What about the tombstone? You ever just happen if you're out in the cemetery and just kind of read some of the tombstones and read the things that are written about the person, if something was written there? You know, beloved husband or faithful father or whatever. Pat? Okay, they're given medals posthumously. Okay. on the tomb of the unknown soldier, it's inscribed this: "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." In other words, we do something. We physically do something to honor the person who is worthy. Turn to Isaiah 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, the children of Israel, the Lord told them a lot of different things that they were supposed to do in their as parts of their worship and part of their Jewish culture and things like that. One of the things that the Lord had given them to do was to observe the Sabbaths. And the Jewish people began to have disdain towards the Sabbaths and couldn't understand, well, why do we need to do this? You know, it just became ritualistic, it became routine, it lost its significance, it lost its purpose to them, and so they began to stop doing it. But as we read here in Isaiah 58, starting in verse 13, the Lord says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We have a passage of Scripture that tells us that the Lord exalts the humble. Here we have a passage of Scripture that essentially says if we will honor the Lord, He will honor us. If we show Him honor, He will honor us. So the Lord, is He worthy of honor? Do we have to understand what we're reading in the Scriptures to obey it? Do we have to agree with it? Do we have to like it? No. Have to obey it. And if you say, I'll obey it, but I don't agree with it, my guess is you really do deep down inside you just don't like it. Because if we didn't agree with it, we wouldn't do it. But God's Word, whatever it says, we're supposed to obey it. The next thing, go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Lord is worthy of glory. He is worthy of glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, a familiar verse of Scripture says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Johann Sebastian Bach said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." He headed all of his compositions with the letters JJ, the initials for Jesus Huva, which means Jesus help me. He ended them with SDG, Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be the glory. Our lives ought to be dedicated to giving God glory, to giving Him the praise, to giving Him the thanks. Take a moment and just remember these words. The song says, "How can I give thanks for all the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. And the voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done." All of our life is to give God glory. Is He worthy of that? Now, we all like to be patted on the back from time to time, right? Nod your head, yes. We do. If you sit there and say, "Oh, I don't want anybody to ever pat me on the back," shame, shame, shame. Everybody knows your name. You know the truth. We all like that, to just be patted every once in a while. What are we to do with that pat on the back? What are we supposed to do with it? Give the glory back to the Lord, Keith. What's that? Yeah, "To God Be the Glory." It's a song. Yeah, Andre Crouch. It's an old Andre Crouch song. Yep. We are to give back the glory to God. And so hopefully our lives are doing that. Let's go to Psalm 103. One more. The last thing that we give back to the Lord that He receives from us is blessing. Psalm 103 and verse 1. And by the way, this is a chorus right here. It's more of a modern chorus, but some of you might recognize it. In Psalm 103, verse 1, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Verse 22 says, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." To bless the Lord is to lift His name up in praise, both privately and publicly. And gotquestions.org's website, it says, "We praise Him, exalt Him, and worship Him. Our blessing God has done out of an understanding that He is the true praiseworthy Creator and our Heavenly Father. The Lord is worthy of us singing His praises. We should sing it exuberantly. We should give Him everything that we got as we bless His name." Listen to this. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For ye shall go out with joy." By the way, this is another song as well. "And be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." During what is called the triumphal entry, remember that the Lord was chastised by the Pharisees that were there. And they were saying, "Tell these people to hush. Tell them to stop praising your name. Tell them to be quiet." And the Lord answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Christians, I think you and I, we ought to be a whole lot better than a bunch of rocks and trees, shouldn't we? The praise of the Lord, blessing His name exuberantly, excitedly, it ought to be something that just rolls out of our mouths. It ought to be something that people hear us do all the time. I'm going to ask Miss Jan if you would go back to the piano, please, because I don't want to do this one a cappella. We're going to sing the song one more time, "Thou art worthy." Or "Worthy is the Lamb," not "Thou art worthy." "Worthy is the Lamb." You're saying, "Where's that song at?"
"Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb."
And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, the Lord is worthy. Christians, tonight, as we have looked at these things, take a moment and think about your own personal life. Can we say that our life lives a continual, ongoing time of rejoicing in the Lord, where we give Him, where He can receive from us these things we have talked about tonight? Maybe we say, "Well, I guess I don't do such a great job at that." Then right now, just as in this time of invitation, right now, maybe you would say, "Lord, I want you to have total control of my life. You are Lord, but this is what I've been keeping from you. And I surrender to your lordship over this in my life tonight. The riches, Lord, I'm not allowing you to control my finances like I ought to. This is the area that I'm turning over to you tonight." Or maybe it's one of the other things we've discussed. Would that be your prayer? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Lord is worthy of every single person bowing down before Him and acknowledging that He is Jesus, He is Christ, He is Savior, He is Messiah. He is Lord. And lost person, tonight, if you do not do that this side of eternity and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, recognizing yourself as that sinner that is bound for an eternity in hell, and that there is only one person who can rescue you, and that's Jesus, because He took your sins upon Himself at Calvary, and He died, and He was buried in that tomb, and He rose again from the grave, and has the power to give new life to all who will believe. If you will not humble yourself before Him this side of eternity and call upon His name as Savior, one day in eternity you will bow your knee before Him. But at that point it's too late. It is merely to acknowledge that He is the one that you rejected. And He will have to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, but tonight, lost person, Jesus doesn't want that to happen. He wants to save your soul. And right now, tonight, the Lord can come into your heart if you just open your life to Him. If that's what you'd like to do tonight, maybe pray something to this effect: "Lord, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve the gift of salvation that You offer freely. But I do believe You love me. I do believe You died for me because of me. I believe that You were buried in the tomb and You rose again from the grave, and I believe there is no other way to be saved but Jesus. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. I call upon the name of Christ to save my soul." Is that your prayer tonight? Have you prayed something like that? If you have, would you just slip your hand up? Nobody's looking around, but would you just slip your hand up so we could rejoice with you tonight? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. And we thank You, Lord, for just the many blessings that You show to us. We deserve nothing. Thank You for being so gracious and merciful to us. May we walk out of here tonight, not just singing this song in our heads, but also, Lord, remembering that it has to come out of our lives. You are worthy of that honor and that glory. As we take the new prayer request tonight, we anticipate how You're going to answer and meet the needs. And we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.